We're continuing our studies this morning in 2 Timothy. For any guests or anyone who wasn't here last week in the autumn, or the week before last rather, in the autumn we did 1 Timothy under the title Church Matters. And it's pretty logical in a sense that having done 1, we should do 2. Paul wrote the 2 letters to Timothy. Along with Titus, they form what we call the pastoral epistles, Paul's heart for these young soldiers who'd enlisted into God's army was very warm, very concerned for them he was indeed. And now drawing to the end of his own ministry, Paul writes to Timothy from a prison cell. Probably a certain execution lies ahead for him, but he knows that Timothy and others like him will carry that banner forward, the gospel banner. And this is a very stirring letter, very stirring hymn. They fit together well when we think about 2 Timothy. Hopefully you've got your notes with you. There are some flyers at the back as well, giving you dates and outlines of the whole letter. But this morning there are some bullets that will, as well as some blurb that I put together, will hopefully help to enlighten you about the passage. And please don't ignore the questions on the back. These 4 questions I tried to make a bit more personal. Last time we did 1 Timothy, we looked at 4 questions on the back each week that were very much about the church. How is the church faring in the way that 1 Timothy outlines church life? How are we getting on with that? How are we mirroring what the Bible teaches as a church? Well, that's incredibly important. But 2 Timothy, if anything, is a more personal, it's a more informal, gentle letter where Paul, as I say, unloads his heart to Timothy. And I think it's right, therefore, that these 4 questions that we repeat every session just come fresh to us. I hope you look at them each time we do these studies. What struck you about the study this week? Rereading the passage. I was really blessed this week when someone said, I read it and then I reread it in the way that you told us to. It's the best way to hear what God is saying. You can't really expect to grow as a Christian or understand the Bible if you don't read it and read it again. And then how do these scriptures challenge the way you're living? Because it's not an academic exercise. We're here to learn. We're here to change. We've just sung some very challenging words about joyfully enlisting. Well, you're not doing something passive when you join up, are you? Neither is it being a Christian a passive thing. So how are you going to change the way you live? What is your response going to be to God's word this week? So I hope those 4 questions will genuinely challenge us as we continue our studies in 2 Timothy. Recently, I've been very excited. I'm a big fan of film, and I get Empire magazine. You've probably heard me drone on about different things I've been to in the past, big days, comic cons, and film festivals, and so on. I love film, and I think film has a lot to say to us as well. God speaks very often, I think, to people through some of the lessons that you can draw from films. When you wrestle them back to what he's saying in the Word, you can sometimes see a very powerful parable led out through a good plot in a film. Anyway, recently, something very special happened. The Avengers came out in the cinema. Some of you think, what does that mean? I have no clue. But for those of you who aren't informed, shame on you, Marvel's mightiest heroes, Earth's mightiest heroes, actually, back in the comics, back in the 60s and 70s, Marvel Comics in America put together a tremendous band of superheroes, and they went on to be one of my favorite. You're looking at me like, you are such a bad case. But I don't really care. You don't know what I think about you, but anyway. So Marvel's mightiest heroes, the Avengers, they assemble, and in the comics they take on great villains and alien life forms, and they always win because they're the Avengers. Recently, they've been put into a film, and I'm very excited. There have been several films leading up to this over several years. Captain America is one. Iron Man has had his own film. There's been several Hulk films as well. Anyway, enough of that. Suffice to say, they've all been poured into one fantastic, incredible experience at the cinema called Avengers Assemble. If you haven't seen it, you need to get involved, okay? And I went and saw it, and I was very excited with a couple of other geeks. We all went out for a drink afterwards. And one of these guys, a guy called Tony, who some of you know, said, he said, you know what? I don't care. He said, we've all married attractive women. None of us live in our parents' basement. It's okay. We can call ourselves geeks. Great film. The other day, however, our good friend here, Simon, said, I'd really like to see The Avengers. Another geek is among us. And Jason and I took pity on him, didn't we, Jason? Where are you? Yeah. So the three of us went again. And it was no hardship to go and see the Avengers. Only this time, we had to pay that little bit more. The reason being, they only were now showing it in Bath anyway, in 3D. It's quite a lot more money. But to go and see the Avengers again is no hardship. To go and see it in 3D, that raised the bar even higher for me. Having seen it before only in 2D, it absolutely changed the whole thing. Not much, to be honest. But 3D is among us. 3D is now a phenomenon. You can have 3D in your own home. You can have a television now with 3D glasses if you want to look that ridiculous in your living room. But when you go to the cinema, you put on these 3D glasses, and suddenly what was a 2D image has extra depth. You see the same thing differently. And I'd only seen the Avengers 2 weeks previous. To see it again last week, just saw it totally differently. To appreciate it in 3D was a totally new experience. Although, as I say, I would have seen it in 2D and loved it anyway. Now, I've been going on about this for far too long, but why? If you look at the title for today, we've called it the 3D Disciple. The 3D disciple. To go to the cinema and see a 2D image is great. It's lurid, it's big, it's bright, it's bold. But to go and see it in 3D just takes you that much further into the screen. Or rather, the screen comes much further out into the viewing area. And it adds a totally new dimension. We've already said, Paul is coming to the end of his earthly life and therefore ministry. He has now been reduced to a cell. His days are numbered. But what he wants Timothy to do is not balk at the thought that Paul is leaving. Paul is his mentor. Paul led him to Christ. Paul discipled Timothy. Paul is the one that Timothy looked to. Paul is the one who commissioned Timothy to go to Ephesus in the first place, where 1 and 2 Timothy play out. Timothy is there in Ephesus trying to get the church back on track because the church matters. And what Paul really wants for Timothy is to see his calling, to see who he is in Christ in a totally new way, in a deeper way. He wants those images that we're going to read about this morning. There are three metaphors that you'll see in the notes already. And if you've read the passage, and I'm sure you have, there's not one ounce of conviction on anyone's face. I hope you have. If you haven't, read it, please, for goodness sake. He wants that depth to jump out. He wants those truths to be clear and fresh. And in a new and living way, he wants to show Timothy what it means to be a Christian. Because Timothy is now going to have to tell others, in Paul's absence, what the 3D Christian really looks like. So, this morning, we're thinking about this lasting challenge. Paul is about to leave this planet, but he wants to leave a lasting challenge to the local church. And we are looking this morning at our second session, the 3D Disciple, seeing the same thing. Timothy's been a Christian for many years, but he wants Timothy to put those glasses on by faith and see fresh insights, greater depths to what it really means to follow Jesus. Paul's call is Timothy's call, and friends, to be quite honest with you, it's every one of our calls as well. We are called to war, to work, and to win for Jesus Christ. So, let's read together and pray that God will give us fresh 3D insight into this passage that we know so well. 2 Timothy 2, 1 to 7. And again, taking up that lovely thought in verse 2 that we thought about last time, this idea of mentoring, how important it is to have godly leaders and mentors in our lives, and indeed to look for those that we also can mentor. My dear son, not biological son, but a son in the faith, someone that I've invested in, someone that I love, someone that I've taught, someone that I've tried to model the convictions of the Christian faith before. That same sentiment is brought out in chapter 2, verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Excuse me. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer in verse 6 should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. May we pray that the Lord does that for us in our day. Let's commit our study to him now. Again, Father, we bask in the grace that we have found in Christ. It's not of ourselves that we've been saved. By grace, you are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Father, this morning we rejoice in that gift. We stand free in that gift. We have been called to work, to war, and to win because of the gift of grace you've given us. We are saved to serve. And Father, help us this morning with fresh insight, with greater depth, to look at those things that we know so well, but perhaps to see them with a new and vivid excitement, to be soldiers, to be athletes, to be farmers, all for the cause of Christ. Lord, may this week see change in our lives as we reflect on these things. We ask that you will give revelation and you will give us that power to change, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, seeing the same thing, but differently, with greater depth, with three vivid metaphors, Paul paints the picture of what it means to war, to work, and to win as a Christian. This, Timothy, is your call. This is the call of the Christian church. Church matters. Because for the gospel to go forward, for people to hear its truth, to be convicted of their sin, and to turn to Jesus Christ in the first century, and indeed in the 21st century, means that we understand who we are, what we have, and what we are called to do. And if we don't do that, we're a flabby, out-of-shape church that simply is not worthy of the name. But we don't want to be like that, do we? We want to work out. We want to be strong. We want to be toned. We want to be focused. We want to see the significance of Scripture and apply it in this congregation and in every single one of our lives individually as well. We are called in that way. This is Paul's lasting legacy. Paul, as we say, has probably not going to write anything else to Timothy for posterity. This is the last communication that he has. It's certainly the last letter Paul writes, and we thought in our last study, didn't we, that anyone's last letters, anyone's last words are that much more poignant. And here's the Apostle Paul finishing his massive contribution to the New Testament. These are the last words Paul is called by the Holy Spirit to write. And he writes them clearly to his son in the faith. Paul is basically saying, look, I want you to pass on the baton, and the baton is biblical. I want to pass on the baton, and the baton is biblical. Some churches are very keen in passing on batons. Traditions, foibles or ideas or things that have always been done. That's fine. That's inevitable. But the one thing we must never lose sight of, friends, is that we are called to pass on a baton that is biblical. There's no point in building a church and heralding a church and looking back on your contribution to a church if it isn't biblical. That's just good works. That's just philanthropy. You might as well get involved at the local YMCA or the Labour Club and just roll up your sleeves and be nice there. To be part of a local church, to be in the army of God, that march in step with the Holy Spirit, is to pass on a legacy that is truly found in God's word. Because why else would we bother? What difference is there between us and anyone else if what we pass on isn't the word of God, the truth of God, the purposes of God? Remember that scroll in Revelation that's unrolled? No one else other than Jesus is worthy to unroll the scroll, to take it, to fulfill its purposes. That scroll in Revelation speaks of the purposes of God. And as the people of God, we take our place in the purposes of God. So it's good to be nice. It's good to be busy. It's good to have traditions. But friends, we must be biblical. And that means knowing what the Bible tells us and embodying it, and praying earnestly that the next generation won't just be like me because I'm nice, won't just get involved because we need help somewhere or other in the church. All of that's important. But the one thing you are called to pass on to the next generation is the knowledge of God's word. To know where the church is going and why. And that's a call for us all to get into that spiritual gym, isn't it? Work out, burn off the flesh, and grow strong in the spirit. The baton is being passed on, and the baton must be biblical. So there we see in verses 1 to 2, my son in the faith, be strong in this wondrous grace that we've been celebrating this morning. God's riches at Christ's expense. This amazing salvation is something I want you to grow strong in. Day after day, more and more. The grace is in Christ Jesus, not in you, Timothy. Look to him. He's the author. He's the finisher of your faith. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, presumably in a church context, that is, possibly in the home in front of others, but presumably when Paul came to a local church and taught, he would teach publicly, therefore he was accountable, he was transparent, he was congregational, others heard it, and Paul is saying, Timothy, remember all that, because I want you to pass it on. And I don't want you to just pass it on to any old person. I want you to pass on the truth of God's word to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. And if you want to know something about these qualifications, you go back to 1 Timothy, where you find how church matters in the way we do church and the order in which people look to authority and how that authority works. And those who are called to be reliable as teachers, we've already looked at in the autumn in 1 Timothy. So make sure you cross-reference when you look and think, what does a reliable man look like? It's found in 1 Timothy. So this is all in Timothy's mind, and it's the lasting legacy that Paul wants to give him. You stay strong, and bring to mind God's word, and seek out those who are hungry to not only hear it, but are reliable enough to share it themselves. And that, friends, if we had nothing else to put on our bulletin week after week, would fill both sides of the bulletin. That is the task of the local church. Be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, says elsewhere, doesn't it, in Ephesians, I think. And seek out others to celebrate God's word with and watch them grow and share it with others as well. That's how the church grows. It doesn't grow through any other means other than just a social club. It grows as a spiritual entity when we do this. Paul's lasting legacy is not only for Timothy, it's for us. So grow strong in the Lord, Slavebrook. Become more like Jesus. Not by works, by grace. Celebrating Jesus, not ourselves. And celebrate the word of God as you hear it preached and pass it on to others. They will then pass the baton, which is biblical, on again. So that's really the backdrop to the whole section we're looking at. And then Paul gives us these three vivid pictures, because it's a big thing for Timothy. We read in chapter 1 that he's probably a slightly unassuming person, probably quite timid. He needs to fan into flame that gift within him. It's the spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline, Timothy. Don't kind of shirk your responsibility because you're frightened. Man up. Grow in Christ. Trust in the word. And just be faithful. And this is how you're faithful, Timothy. Metaphor number one. The 3D Christian. The extra depth that I want you to get from these images is firstly devotion. That's the first D. In other words, Timothy, I want to see you serving like a soldier. Serving like a soldier. That hymn is terrific that we sang. And there are others, aren't there, like it, that were written in an age when perhaps the call to Christ was the call to arms. Maybe written in times of war. Maybe written in days when there was simply more discipline and respect in society. We don't really see hymns written quite that way anymore, but those hymns were written for a reason, and they were inspired, no doubt, by scriptures like we've been reading this morning. Serving like a soldier. Timothy, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Very rarely you see a soldier in a hammock with sunglasses on, just tanning up and enjoying life on the beach. No, if you're enlisting, you're enlisting for a reason. And it's going to be hard. It's going to be hardship with the rest of us. No one serving as a soldier, Timothy, gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Paul is trying to bring the depth out of this truth. To be a Christian, Timothy, to be called into ministry, to be part of the church which matters to God, means that you're going to enlist and you're going to be absolutely devoted to serving. And anyone who's ever done national service or is thinking about or is joining the army or been in any form of military service will know you don't just drift in. There are exams, there are bars that are raised, and you have to aspire. You have to train. You have to be mentally tough. You have to be physically strong. This is what it means to be a soldier, Timothy. Josephus, who wrote his Antiquities of the Jews, talks an awful lot about the times of Christ. And we learn a lot about Christ and the culture through reading Josephus. And Josephus talks an awful lot also about the Roman battalions that occupied Israel at the time. And he says this in his Antiquities about the Roman battalions. It is exciting, Luke, I know. Josephus says, each soldier tests his strength and courage every day. Thus, battles are neither new nor difficult to them. Accustomed to keep their places, disorder never arises. Fear never troubles their minds. Fatigue never exhausts their bodies. They are certain to conquer because they are certain to find enemies unequal to them. And one may say without fear of mistake that their exercises are battles without bloodshed, and their battles are bloody exercises. The Romans were small. They were not physically impressive, but they marched as one. And they marched with focus. And under Nero, the Romans went forward in a bloody conquest of anyone who stood before them. The Romans weren't allowed to marry during military service. I think you had to reach a very high-ranking post before you were allowed to marry. You weren't allowed to marry. If you signed up, you signed up. Single focus. You march for Caesar. You weren't allowed also, as that verse tells us, to moonlight. You weren't allowed to just say, right, I'm a soldier, but I've also got a second-hand shop. Do you want to come and have a look? Or, yeah, I buy and sell on eBay. Or whatever they did. No. If you worked for Rome in the military, you worked for Rome in the military. No sidelines. No distractions. Getting involved in civilian affairs is not what is expected of the truly devoted soldier. And it was a very obvious and vivid picture with Roman soldiers all around him that Paul was able to draw on. I want you to be devoted, Timothy, in that kind of way. I guess some of the questions, and again, this evening we'll be looking again, digging deeper at 6:30. If you want to come along and ask or discuss a little bit more, we'll be looking especially at those three application questions at the end of the notes and see how we can fight in the military for God and how we stay strong in the Lord and so on, stay on track and prepare for harvest. If you've got any thoughts or questions or issues that you want to have explored tonight, we'll look a little bit more at this with a little bit more depth. But the question I guess is this, are we serving with similar devotion? We sing these songs, and there's a kind of groundswell of love and inspiration, isn't there? The music is great, and the sound of voices is wonderful, but as we step out, or march out, into next week, maybe alone, maybe the only Christian at work, maybe back to a home where everyone laughs at you because you come to church, how'd you get on with the God Squad on Sunday? Are you equally devoted? Are you single-minded in the way that the Roman soldier was? Are you disciplined in your Bible study? Do you pray every day? Are you looking to grow in the ways Paul's lasting legacy longed Timothy to grow? Grow strong in the grace that is in Christ. How gracious are you? How much like Jesus are you? These are the questions that the military, in ministry, need to ask. Are we devoted? Isn't it interesting that you get to Revelation, it's the church at Ephesus, where all this was playing out, that were guilty of losing their first love. They weren't devoted. They lost their way and grew lukewarm in their relationship with Jesus. And any church that does that ends up like Ephesus now is, a ruin. Just a forgotten memory of what once was, but is no more. True devotion. The 3D Christian, the one who really makes a difference, the one who God is so pleased to bless and use for his glory, serves like a soldier. And then there's another metaphor. The military is an obvious one to draw on things that are going on around Paul. He's a captain in Rome by the Roman soldiers. But then he talks about another familiar image. He talks about the athlete, the games, the race, that is being run. And it's a race that is very easy to imagine, isn't it? So be devoted, but also be a man of discipline. Active, like an athlete. Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel is, I think, the wrong verse. Yes, it is. Okay, have a look at verse 5 instead. That will be down to late nights and no sleep. Anyway, it's in the Bible. It's a biblical pattern. Pass it on. But look into your Bible at verse 5. Similarly, just like the soldier, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Here's another image. Very lurid image, if you like. Again, the games, the Olympic Games, the games that have been so ancient and are coming into such a modern scene, London 2012, will remind us again of this incredible discipline, many disciplines actually, but underpinning every sport in every way, the one who participates needs to be disciplined. Usain Bolt is something of a hero. I love Usain Bolt. I love not just his ability, I love his showmanship. I think he's just great for the sport, isn't he? The gold boots, the posing, the adverts with Richard Branson even. I love it. I think he's great. He's what athletics needs. But Usain Bolt, for all his showmanship, for all his gold trainers and so on, is disciplined. He gives the impression that he's laid back. He's too busy peroxiding his beard to do anything else. But that's not really true, is it? You won't see Usain Bolt at McDonald's. He won't be down in the park eating a bag of donuts or drinking beer. He's disciplined. And if you looked at his diet, and if you looked at his routines, and if you looked at the way he pushes himself, Usain Bolt is a perfectly honed example of discipline. His body is his tool, and it works well for him. And here we have the picture that Paul paints. I want you to be active like that. I want you not just to be devoted, the soldier is devoted, but I want you to be disciplined. And one of the hardest things I think I've seen in my 38 years in church, because I was taken to church when I was born, and I became a Christian at 16, and from then on I've seen it play out in my own life and in the lives of those around me. The hardest thing I think to be as a Christian is disciplined, isn't it? To have a prayer life that doesn't waver. That however late you get in, you pray. Or however ill you feel, you still get before God. To be in Scripture, not just once a week, not just with a nice verse here or a nice thought there, but to be disciplined enough to really understand what this book says. And there's precious few Christians who really know. And that's sad. We've been given this sword and we wield it sometimes in such a kamikaze way because we don't know what it says. And when someone comes up with a question, you think, well, hang on a minute, and you throw a few verses at them and you think that's all right. It's not. You need to be disciplined. The prayerful person, the person who's before God, who has a rhythm of prayer, who's in God's presence as if it's as natural as breathing, will seize those opportunities that God reveals to them. And when they reveal those opportunities to them, that person will be confident, strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. They'll act in a way that's lovely, warm, enticing, attractive. People will want to know what it is about you that is different to them. And it isn't just your niceness, it's your knowledge. You know whom you have believed, and you're persuaded that he is able. And where do we find those words? In chapter 1, coming from the lips of Paul, verse 12. Paul embodies the 3D Christian life. He shows Timothy from his own example what it is to be devoted, serving like a soldier, and what it is to be disciplined, active, like an athlete. And it's so interesting, isn't it? We commented on it last time, that Paul is interested in Timothy's tears, not his own. In chapter 1, recalling your tears, I long to see you. And he's just consumed with a desire for Timothy, not poor me, stuck in prison, moaning about my lot. This is a disciplined example to Timothy. like the athlete, goes into training. Paul is a man of prayer, he's a man of scripture, he's a man of evangelism, he's a man of discipleship, he's a man of the people, but above all else, he's a man who follows his Lord in total devotion and true discipline, active like an athlete. As I just pause, think about your life and think about your lifestyle. Is it conducive to becoming a honed, disciplined, effective Christian? Let's move on. The last metaphor is another very exciting one, I think, because the soldier is enlisting. He needs to be devoted. If he's not there going for the cause, then he's not really going at all. And we don't want half-hearted soldiers, do we? Protecting us and serving us in that way. The athlete is not going to win anything. They're just going to be a joke if they're flabby and out of shape and wandering all over the track. No, you need to know where you're going. You need to be fit and ready and determined that every day you'll go for God. And the last metaphor that Paul uses is from the land, another very familiar thing. Agricultural farming and working the land was the staple source of income in the ancient world. And to some extent, I'm sure it still is. I mean, we would be lost, wouldn't we, Eric, without our farmers and our crops and the money and the goods that they produce. So it's another very obvious thing for Paul to draw on, another attempt to put those glasses on Timothy and see another expression or another dimension to Christianity as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. Be dedicated. Faithful, like a farmer, even. What does it say there in verse 6? It's the right verse this time. Hooray. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Timothy, as we've already said, is slightly timid. He's slightly balking at the prospect of life without Paul, life in Ephesus, life with Roman rule, life with Jewish confusion, life with his own inner battle with the flesh and the doubts of whether he's really able to do what God is calling him to do. We all, I'm sure, if we're interested in serving God, battle in the same way. But Paul dangles, and pardon the way I use a carrot as an illustration, a carrot, in the language of the farm. He dangles a carrot. He says, look, be dedicated. Hang in there, Timothy. Serving as a soldier is tough. Endure hardship. Competing like an athlete needs discipline. There'll be no victor's crown unless you compete according to the rules. But if you do, if you sign up and stand tall in that combat fatigue that you've been given in Christ, those robes of righteousness that he wants you to wear, if you run that race with perseverance marked out before you, looking unto Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith, as it says in Hebrews, then there's a day of reward coming. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Now, Eric should really be the one telling us about this, but we've been out in our garden recently and we've been putting lettuce leaves in. Well, not lettuce leaves, lettuce seeds. That would be weird. Just put some lettuce leaves in the garden and watch them rot. Putting in a few beetroot, carrots and other things, and watering and waiting. And we ain't got to do much watering at the moment, have we? But we do have to do a lot of waiting. We have to watch. We have to hang in there. We have to get rid of the occasional weed, or in my case, the occasional cat that decides to sit right in the middle of the beetroots. But we do need to tend it, don't we? We need to look at the clock and look to the heavens and look to ourselves and think, right, if we really want to see a crop here, then there needs to be dedication. I need to be faithful. If I leave it, I'll come back and I'll find a wilderness and it'll be just chaos. But I'll tend it instead. And if I do, the hard-working farmer should get the reward. And Timothy is being given real encouragement at this point. Because being a soldier is scary. And being an athlete is hard work. And the farmer, as Eric would tell us, it's jolly hard work to get up early. All winds and weathers. Life very much, I'm sure, at times on your own. In isolation. And sometimes you like kind of wish that deadline would come and the crop would come when you need it to come, not when it chooses to come. Because our seasons are all over the place. But in God's time, And in God's way, there is crops to come. I always loved that quote from Billy Graham. It stayed with me when I first heard it. He said, "I'm just a fruit picker. That's all I am, just a fruit picker." There's nothing about Billy Graham and his all singing, all dancing campaigns. It's what God is doing. It's what God is growing. And the hard-working farmers around the world who are sowing gospel seeds, and who are watering in prayer, and who are tending in their lifestyle, those crops that we long to see God produce, he will produce. For as one plants and another waters, as Paul says elsewhere, God promises the increase. He gives the increase. I think one of the versions is that the NIV even says, God makes things grow. And if you're dedicated, Timothy, you'll see it. So there it is, an exciting prospect for Timothy and for us. Because sometimes it's about going to war, friends. Sometimes it's trying to win as the race unfolds. But as we continue to work here at Slavebrook, as we continue to pray for those that we've been called to serve and love and model Christ before, if we're faithful in that, God will make things grow. We've seen a glimpse, haven't we? The time I've been here, I've seen enough seeds of encouragement. I think the politicians talk about green shoots. But there's more, isn't there? There's more in the kingdom of God than we could possibly imagine. If it's all just what we can measure or what we can cope with, then really it's just us all the way in our own strength. But if God is at work, and if we're dedicated and faithful just to do what we're called to do, not do what we can't do, but called to do what we can do, God will see souls saved in this time and in this church. Lives will be restored. Marriages will be enriched. People will grow more like Jesus and less like themselves if we're dedicated like the farmer. Keep on watering, weeding, and waiting, and God will bring about the harvest. So three pictures, the 3D Christian. You need to be devoted, disciplined, and dedicated. They're the 3 D's. And as a soldier, serve with a single focus and loyalty on Jesus. Because there is a war, and you've been called up, and there's no absconding. And as an athlete, don't just go back to your flabby old lifestyle. Don't just say all these things and sing all these things and come once a week and then just produce no difference in your life than anyone else. Get physical. Get prayerful. Read your Bible. Ask God to put people in your lives. Get rid of your sin. Tone up spiritually. And keep going. Tending those crops. Looking to the Lord of the harvest to water that seed and bring about blessing. It still matters. It still matters today that we see this image, we put on those glasses, and we get a new appreciation, friends, of who we are and what this church really is. Slavebrook Evangelical Church, 100 plus years now in the making, and it still matters because we're called to war, to work, and to win in our day. And I wonder this morning as we close, we'll think more about this this evening, but if you're interested in how do we become these 3D Christians? How do we get these three images, not just in our minds, but in our lives? Then just ask the question, am I answering the call? God has called me. He's called me not just to tick a box and say, I'm a Christian. I made a commitment in Sunday school, or we had a guy come here once and he preached, and I prayed the prayer. Whatever that means. New Testament Christianity is not just that. That might be the springboard. But the thing that marks you out as the Lord's, who is on the Lord's side, is the person who is devoted and disciplined and dedicated as a soldier, as an athlete, as a farmer, to keep on and allow Christ to live in your life. Answering the call. In other words, being this 3D Christian, being what the world needs to see and what God longs to celebrate, is really answering these three questions. Are you willing to fight? Because there is a war. And we don't want to get hysterical about this, but neither do we want to become so dry and rational that we just think Christianity is like some kind of middle class hobby. It's not. It's far, far more than that. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, says Paul, but we recognize principalities and powers. And there are angels in dark places who simply want you to forget this morning. And more than forgetting me, which I really don't mind at all, forget the truth of God's word. The biblical baton is dropped. And we're just back to living that kind of peacekeeping life with the world where we all get on, but we don't actually recognize the battle. To be a true Christian, and some of the great books that I would recommend you read, people like Oswald Chambers, Andrew Murray, Watchman Nee, Jim Elliot, Nicky Cruz, they saw the battle and they went to war. And they changed situations that were beyond hope because God used them for his glory. Do you want that to be your testimony in heaven? Do you want to just scrape in quietly because, you know, you went to church, but that was pretty much it? Or do you want to be someone who's actually willing to fight? To say, right, God, I'm yours. You bought me at Christ's expense. This grace, this thing that I've been given, I want to steward now. I want to be really, really wise in the way I live. I want to be before you and available to you. Because I know people will laugh and people will say we're crazy, but I don't care about that. I care about sharing Jesus with them. That's the fight. Are you willing? And are you staying on track? Because that single focus the athlete has on the line, it's very difficult to keep that, isn't it, in the modern world? Full of distractions, full of temptations, full of busyness, we see Jesus. We should see Jesus. We should be looking to the Lord daily. He has marked out the course, hasn't he? He's gone before us. And that is the only way, friends, we will not get into a complete mess. Churches get into complete messes when they take their eyes off Jesus. We talk about my church. And what I like and what I don't like. And we lose track of what church is about. It's his church. It's not yours. And it's certainly not mine. Stay on track. Squabbles, infighting, division, barren years will be everything that we can look forward to if we take our eyes off Jesus. But if we fix our eyes on Jesus, we stay in lane. We're right on track, and we're looking unto the author and perfecter of our faith. I hope we do that daily. I hope when there's a problem with that, we pray about it. I hope when there's issues, we get before the Lord, and we sort those issues out. He's the only one who will resolve those issues and take the church to where it's meant to be. And are you preparing for harvest? I mean, this is answering the call to be willing to fight, to stay on track, and anticipating, in other words, what God might do. It used to be a phrase growing up. It's a day of small things. And it's one of the most ridiculous and awful kind of phrases you can possibly say as a Christian. It's not a day of small things at all. It's a day of small vision. It's a day of small ambition. It's a day of small commitment. But it's not a day of small things. God is doing big things. He's doing big things in planet Earth. He's doing big things in this country. Dare I say it, friends, he's doing big things in this district. We need to decide whether we want to be part of those big things. Whether we want to settle just for what these kind of shallow waters that perhaps our lives are comfortable in allow us to paddle in, or to set out and seek the harvest. Because the Lord of the harvest isn't me or you. It's the Lord. And he can do anything. And people that we don't think have a prayer of coming to church or becoming Christians. People whose lives are in absolute chaos can be sorted out by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the harvest is ready for reaping. Jesus himself said it, didn't he? The fields, they're white. They're ready. They're crying out for what you have. This treasure in jars of clay. You're not strong, but he is. You cannot save them, but he can. And if you've got an appetite to see the harvest, I'm sure a farmer, when he goes about doing all that work, he's longing to see those kind of waving ears of corn in the wind and think, yeah, that was what it was all for. Spiritually speaking, friends, there are people out there whose lives can be transformed for eternity. And it's not a question of getting them in here or becoming members of the church, although that would be lovely. But really, it's just about seeing God do his work. Are you hungry for that? Do you want to see that? I really hope so. There's so few amens coming out, but I really hope so. Try it, go on. Just for me, if not for the Lord. Oh dear. Okay, well, that's it this morning. It's an exciting chapter, it's an exciting image, but it's an exciting thing to really be a 3D Christian. To work, to war, to win. And this is the message of the New Testament. And this church is a New Testament church, full of people saved by grace, called to be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus, to fight as a soldier, to run as an athlete the race, and to reap the harvest that in God's grace and time he'll bring us as we sow gospel seeds. Let's pray that this will be our experience in the days ahead, in Jesus' name. Amen. Good amen. Thank you. Let's pause and just think in the silence about our lives. Don't think about me or what I've said in that sense. Don't think about the person next to you. Think about your life as a soldier, as an athlete, and as a farmer. How is God using you? Are you allowing that to be something that is changing you? And let's pray that in the light of these 3D images, not only Paul's words, but the word, will go into our lives in ways that bring lasting change. Father, we bow our heads in your presence and confess how unworthy we are. But then again, Father, that's what grace is. None of us is respectable. None of us has earned it. None of us is strong enough. But Jesus, you are. You're the altogether lovely one. You're the one who came to live a life that was good enough. You're the one who was brave enough to die on the cross. And you're the one who was loving enough to die that death for me. And you're the one who's generous enough to give us gifts so that in your church we can become more like you as we grow in those gifts and in our knowledge of Scripture. Forgive us, Lord, for our poor knowledge. And Lord, we all stand before you and say we don't know what we should know, any of us. Forgive us that men and women have given their lives for this book that we occasionally read. Have mercy on us for that sin, Father. And give us an appetite for your word, to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speak through the pages of Scripture. That we might be soldiers, Father, standing tall and speaking up for Christ. That we might be urgent athletes this week, seeking to serve with love and care. And help us to be people that don't stop serving, even when we're tired or disappointed. Let us wait for the Lord of the harvest. Because your word is strong and powerful. It's living and active. And the gospel still saves. And in this day of big things, Father, help us to look to the Lord of the harvest that we might play our part and see your blessing. Help us to work, to war, and to win as we seek to live for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.